Gordon, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 25. The book of Exodus, chapter 25. We're going to read from verse 10. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. Down to verse 23, please. Verse 23, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Now, into chapter 27, please. Verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood. 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And then into chapter 30. I'm reading at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 30, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood, shalt thou make it. 1 cubit shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit the breadth thereof, 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Now we trust that the Lord will once again graciously bless his word to us, and that the meditation might prove to be a little help and encouragement once again this afternoon. Just interesting, child of God, when you look at the altar of burnt incense in chapter 30, it doesn't tell us how many horns there are. We assume that there are 4 horns upon it, but we're not told how many horns there are. It does seem to me that this altar of incense would remind us somewhat of the intercessory work of Christ, and also of the prayers that the saints of God would rise. And I'm very thankful that there are no limits to that. We might have found elsewhere how that there were 4 horns here and so on, but here it doesn't mention how many horns there are, and it does seem to me that perhaps it is not limiting in any way either the intercessory ministry of the priesthood of Christ, nor does it limit in any way our prayer life. It is interesting again that in the book of the Revelation, when we see the golden altar in heaven itself, it does tell us there that there are 4 horns upon it. And it would tell us again of the universal character that marks that altar. But it's interesting, in the book of Exodus, we're not told how many horns there are. And to me, it's just a little interesting factor. And interesting to think that the work of Christ cannot be limited, and the exercise of heart in prayer, it cannot be limited. Now, I want us this afternoon, very, very simply and very briefly, they say 35 minutes each. I think I noticed that if we all took 35 minutes each, we'd keep you a little later than you would want to get out, because with the hymns in between and so on, it would take a little more time. What I want us to do this afternoon, child of God, is just simply to take a look at the 4 vessels of the tabernacle that we have read of, and just one feature of those 4 vessels. I love the tabernacle, and I love its teaching. The tabernacle, child of God, we're taught in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. It's one of the most beautiful expressions of the assembly in the day in which we live. We're taught in Hebrews chapter 9 that tabernacle was actually a figure for the time now present. The authorized version just says, for the time then present. But apparently the strength of the word really is, it's a figure for the time now present. And God laid down this tabernacle centuries ago to teach you and me how we can approach God in worship. And very, very thankful that the book of Hebrews would tell us that your place of worship and mine is far higher than where the children of Israel were able to move through the priesthood. Because as far as the general ministry of the priesthood was concerned, they could only come as far as that veil, and then they could go no further. If you remember that tabernacle, you remember, of course, there was the court. And in the court, as we shall see, there was that altar of the brazen altar in the court. And that was before you moved into the sanctuary itself. The sanctuary was divided into a holy and a most holy place. In the holy place, there was, of course, the lampstand as you moved in. On the other side, there was a table. And just before the veil, there was indeed the altar of incense, of which we read a little in chapter 30. But then hung that great big veil. And child of God, the priests, though they could go in and they must minister daily within the sanctuary, as they tended to the light and as they offered incense, and weekly as they cared for the bread upon the table, they were never allowed to go through that veil. If you're in assembly fellowship today, the word of God would teach us very, very clearly that the sphere of our ministry is not in the holy place. The sphere of our ministry, child of God, is in the holiest of all. There's a lovely word in the Word of God which teaches us that we have become the temple of God. The word literally is the naos. The word is the inner sanctuary. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 teaches us that you and I, we're not precluded by that veil from entering into the presence of God. We're bidden to come through the veil. And I don't know about you, but I tell you, I delight when gathering in the gatherings of God's children and sitting there quietly, just to think that of the place where I am. Jack Hunter, one of the great teachers of our land and one of the great preachers too, now in the presence of the Lord, I never forget him saying, the place of gathering is not the place of worship. Wherever you gather, child of God, just a building to keep away the elements, but that place of gathering is not the place of worship. We worship in the holiest. And thank God we're bidden to come through the veil, and we're bidden to enter right into the presence of God itself. And to me, with holy reverence, with a head bowed, to think that we're here before the throne and here to be able to honor and glorify God in true worship. This tabernacle, a beautiful picture of that which God would desire as far as the New Testament is concerned. I'm glad how the tabernacle came into being. Chapter 25 and verse 1 tells us the Lord spake. And child of God, it came by a pattern divine. God spoke it. He spoke it. And on the Mount Moses, he was given divine revelation as to what God wanted in relation to a place of worship. I'm convinced of this, that if Moses had not followed the pattern, and if Moses had not done as God wanted, God would never have owned that tabernacle, child of God. The presence of the Lord would never have been known. Because if we can't give God what he wants, then we can be assured of this, that God is not prepared to own what we are not prepared to give in a right way. And I notice in verse 1 of chapter 25 that the pattern for the tabernacle, it came verbally. For it says verse 1, the Lord spake. We should stop when the Lord speaks, shouldn't we? We should give honor and glory to God when the Lord speaks. And we should do as the Lord desires when the Lord speaks. And this tabernacle, it came verbally. Moses was told exactly what God wanted. But when you come down to verse 9, I notice it wasn't only given verbally, it was also given visually. If it says verse 9, according to all that I will show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. And Moses was actually shown. God gave him a picture of all that he wanted, so that here was a man that had a dual thoughts given to him. God spoke and God showed. Moses knew exactly what God wanted. And I'm very thankful that here was a man that gave God what he wanted. But what I want us to do is to see that that tabernacle child of God was primarily for the glory of God. And that tabernacle was primarily for the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the assembly is all about. And I would that we could appreciate it now. That when we gather, child of God, it's not for you. It's not for me. It's not for our convenience. It is literally for the glory of God. And we gather to bring glory to his name. And we gather to exalt and to make much of the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. A verse from the Psalms tells us, every whit speaks of his glory. And what a blessed thing when you and I gather, and all that we do is just to seek to bring glory and honor to the God of heaven, and to exalt him, and to make much of the lovely person of the Lord Jesus. And when we come to look at the structure and thoughts relative to the tabernacle, we see Christ is the center of it all. I love a little verse, you know, in the book of Timothy, chapter 3, and right to the end of that chapter, when Paul is writing regarding the house of God, the church of the living God. He says of the saints of God that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. I can imagine how that Aaron and his sons, as they moved in this tabernacle, they were fitted for it, you know. Thank God for the garments that were given to them. And the Bible would tell us that they couldn't minister without those garments. And I'm very glad that those garments, they were suitable for the surroundings in which they moved. For those garments were made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen. And this tabernacle, when they moved within it, gold, blue, purple, fine twined linen. And here they were, fitted, suitable, to move in the presence of God. God's fitted you, child of God. God's fitted me to be able to move in the true tabernacle that he has pitched, and not man. And thank God for the honor that God has given to us and the way that he has fitted us and enabled us to be able to minister in that tabernacle. But what I do love about the book of Timothy in chapter 3 is that, again, if it's for the pleasure of God, it's the house of God, it's the church of the living God. The house of God speaks of responsibility. The church of God speaks of us being separated, because you know the word simply means the ecclesia, the called out company. We're here to make much of God and to honor God within the house, but we're a people completely separate as far as the world is concerned. And we need to know how to behave ourselves there. But the last verse would tell us that the prime object of the assembly, child of God, is to make much of the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here I see in this tabernacle of old how that Christ is made much of. Now, what we've read today are these four vessels that were seen within the tabernacle. First of all, in verse 10, we see the ark. When it says, and they shall make an ark. That ark, of course, was the dwelling place of deity. God himself tells us that the object of this tabernacle, verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. O child of God, the desire of God to dwell amongst his own. I wish I'd got more than half an hour, let me tell you, because I'd love to take you on into the eternal state and to show you the day that's going to dawn when, as the saints of God, they form the tabernacle in a day to come. This tabernacle, child of God, is but a picture of what you're going to be in the eternal state, the tabernacle of God. Three figures for the church in the book of the Revelation in chapter 21. A city for governmental authority. A bride in affection to Christ. But a tabernacle, the abiding dwelling place of deity. For it turns round and tells us that God himself shall dwell with them. And he's going to dwell in the saints in a day to come. And here, the desire of God ever to dwell with humanity. You remember, won't you, how that at the very beginning in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God came down to talk with man and to commune with man. But child of God, in the eternal state, God is going to dwell with man. He's not just coming down in the cool of the day. Mind you, that was after sin had entered in. And D.L. Moody said a very interesting thing when he says, I'm glad he came down in the cool of the day, and I'm glad he didn't come down in the heat of the moment. Because had he come down in the heat of the moment, I tell you, what would have happened to Adam and Eve, I do not know. But nevertheless, he came down in the cool of the day. But child of God, there's coming a time when he's not just coming down to have communion, but he's going to dwell. And in the eternal state, thank God, as all is going to be on that new earth in a day to come, Revelation makes that very, very clear and very, very plain. I'm very glad that my Bible is not hard to read. And I'm glad that my Bible is not hard to discern. And we just have to read it, we just have to believe it. And if we believe it, we'll learn, child of God, what God has got before us. But God's going to dwell there. The idea of this tabernacle was God wanted a dwelling place. And God is going to dwell with them in the ark. We see verse 22 when it says, "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee, from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim." This ark, child of God, was a place for the dwelling place of deity. I want us for a moment just to look at one feature of that ark. Then I want us to take a look at that table. And again, just to see one feature of that table. And I love the expression that you have in verse 23. Because if we have the ark brought in, excuse me, first of all, in connection with the tabernacle, the second vessel that is brought in is the table. And I love, in fact, I've underlined it in, no, not underlined it, I've circled it in red, when it says, "Thou shalt also make, thou shalt also make a table." Now, if the ark is for the dwelling of God amongst his people, what's the table for, child of God? The table is to bring you in. The table is to bring me in. For on that table there were 12 loaves. Those 12 loaves would speak of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And the whole object of those of the 12 loaves being brought in was that God again wanted to have communion with his people. I'm very glad today when we do look at the table in the book of Corinthians in chapter 10, a child of God is not 12 loaves, but one loaf. That would speak of the unity of the saints as they've been brought into the presence of God. And I love again the epistle of John in chapter 1, which would tell us if we walk in the light. There was the light, the lampstand, shining over against the table. There's beautiful things about that lampstand that we cannot go into today. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, there's the Lord in the sanctuary. The veil is now removed, remember? And here we are at the table. We have fellowship one with another. But how can that fellowship be sustained? How can that fellowship be maintained? Knowing what we are. Well, what did that hymn writer say? "How can I, whose native sphere is dark, stand before the uncreated beam?" There is a way that man can rise, an offering and a sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's energies. Oh, child of God, that's what enables us to move in the true tabernacle and to be before God on the table. God didn't want to be alone. God wanted fellowship. So the second vessel, and I delight to think of it, is that God is bringing us in and God is bringing us near. There is, of course, another vessel, and that vessel is what we read of in chapter 27. And in chapter 27 it says, "And thou shalt make an altar." The altar, child of God, was for worship. Now, brethren, when you take a look at that altar, please put away the vast majority of books that you've got on the tabernacle, will you? For I'm afraid, well, I don't know, I nearly said, I'm afraid anyway that the vast majority of them, they're altogether wrong. You know what they tell us about that altar? They tell us that altar is where the Christ of God died for your sins and mine. And these good brethren tell us, "Oh, you come through the gate." And they would tell us that that has to do with salvation too. And then the first festival you come to, that's the altar. You see, you've got to come there to get salvation. Child of God, they didn't get salvation at that altar. They got salvation in Egypt. They were covered by blood in Egypt. There are saved people that come to this tabernacle. This tabernacle is only for saved people. Saved in type, at least. They weren't only a saved people, they were a baptized people. They've been baptized in the Red Sea, we're taught in the book of Corinthians in chapter 10. So that here was a saved and a baptized and a separated people. They were out of Egypt. They were away from the world. Every distraction was gone. They were in a wilderness. And there was nothing there to occupy their attention other than the blessedness of moving before God. That altar child of God was not for salvation. That altar was for worship. And the only thing that ever went on that altar were those things that spoke of worship. Morning and evening sacrifices. And every sacrifice that went upon that altar, child of God, was a burnt offering. Oh, says somebody, but brother, what about the sin offering? The sin offering never went on the altar. Never. Parts of the sin offering went on the altar. But the only parts of the sin offering that went upon this altar, child of God, were those that would have spoken of a peace offering. The fat, the kidneys, the liver, the caul above the liver, those that speak of a peace offering. And what that would represent is simply this. A peace offering was a burnt offering. And child of God, it would mean that the sinner had been restored. And the sinner had been recovered. By the way, it's not a sinner as far as salvation is concerned. It's one that has sinned and wants restoration. For sin, of course, would mar the communion that we would have with God. And those things must be put right. And thank God when he moves in the way that God wants, God says, now you're recovered and you're at peace with me. So from that sin offering, go on onto that altar, those things that would speak of a sin offering, that's for worship. And child of God, what God wants from every one of us is worship. We were looking at that a little this morning in Richmond. The call of the Lord Jesus, when he would say, the Father seeketh worshippers. It was a great big altar, the biggest vessel. They would tell us that all the other vessels of the tabernacle, they could fit into that altar. That might be true. I don't know. I don't know how big the lampstand was. But still, nevertheless, it would seem that all could fit into that altar, a big altar, 5 cubits from here to here. And if I started to run, I'd have to leave the microphone behind. Mind, I don't mind doing that. I don't like them anyway. And they restrict me too much. Here's two. Here we are. And you want another 3. And 3 going up. Another 5. Massive altar, child of God. You see, God wants an awful lot of worship. And it's the first thing you come to, because the first thing we give to God is worship. And a blessed thing to give God worship. I'm very thankful too, child of God, that there is another vessel. I've not even started to think of what I was going to speak on today. But when you come down to verse 30, to chapter 30 and verse 1, there's that altar of burnt incense. You see, God doesn't only want your worship, child of God, he does want your prayers, and he does want your supplication. You go back again to the book of Timothy, and there are lovely things in that book regarding the assembly, you know. It is a place where the gospel must go out from. That's chapter 1 of Timothy. When the apostle speaks of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, and thinks again of how that gospel reached him. And if you want to take the expression, the chief of sinners, as being linked to Paul, though it may have other connotations, let me tell you that expression. But here, he sees the gospel going out, child of God. And the assembly is a place from which the gospel goes out. Never undermine it. Never slight it. Never make it a light thing. Child of God, the gospel is absolutely vital. Oh, they don't come in today. That's perfectly true. They don't come in where we are in Stoke. I've had 2 or 3 gospel efforts just recently. One in Bristol, one in Derby, another one with a little assembly of 8 in Johnstown. It just as you go over the Welsh border. They never had. They weren't able to have a Sunday school or children's meetings because nobody came. I'm very thankful we got about 25 children in. And I hope, that was just before I came over here, and I hope, child of God, that perhaps a work has begun. But not one sinner came in for the gospel meetings. Oh, they tracked the district, but not a sinner came. And apart from those that were brought at Derby, not a sinner came. And though there were five or six of us went round the doors every day at Bristol, I can just remember one man that came. And he was a Catholic going into the priesthood. And I'm very thankful he came to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He said, I've never been in a place like this before. The simplicity of it. I pray God that whatever he heard might stir him to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man that came on the very last night. And you know what he'd done? He'd picked up a leaflet. He said, I can't remember whether I found this at a bus stop or I got it in a pub. Well, certainly. Well, yes, I did. I did go to one pub and put the tract on the bar. But I don't think he got it from there. He said it took him two buses to get to the place. But child of God, they just don't come. But as I was saying to somebody here, Noah, the preacher of righteousness, 120 years he kept on preaching, by which he condemned the world as he built that ark. And there needs to be a declaration of the gospel, and you need to go out and seek to bring them in, child of God. And if they don't come in, at least you've done what you can to make known the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to do it and to maintain it. Can I just go back and give you what was really in my mind? You can look at it at your leisure. I noticed, child of God, that in this beautiful tabernacle of old, there were things that spoke of the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. We're going to see, for a moment or two, the fact that each of these vessels were made of acacia wood or shittim wood. That shittim wood would speak of the incorruptible humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad he took humanity, but I'm very thankful for this perfect humanity. A humanity that was distinct from yours and distinct from mine. Hebrews chapter 2, the first Greek words I ever learned, I think, in verse 14, when it would have taught me that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we have what is in common. It's a Greek word, koinonos. I think that's how you might say it. But again, as my teacher in Greek, he didn't get very far with me. He said, don't worry how you pronounce it. Nobody knows because nobody's alive that ever heard it. So it doesn't matter, you see. And child of God, we have in common a fallen humanity. But speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, he took part of the same. A vastly different word. And it just means he held along with. Thank God for the humanity. But a different humanity to you. And a different humanity to me. Perfect, spotless, sinless humanity. Holy humanity. As the angels spoke of in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. Thank God for the humanity of Christ. And the acacia wood, child of God, would speak of the humanity of God's beloved Son. There is, of course, the fine linen of the tabernacle. That would speak of righteous humanity. The colours of the tabernacle, they would speak of the excellencies of its humanity. But here we have this wood, incorruptible humanity. Because that's what it really was when it speaks of acacia or shittim wood, incorruptible humanity. I said I was going to stop early. I'd love to talk about that humanity. I'd love to tell you that word acacia is really how it's translated in many versions. It just simply means to decline. And telling me of that blessed man, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. What a decline as that blessed man came into this scene. Again, we're told it was a very hard, smooth wood. And the encyclopedia that I looked at said there were no knots. I'd never known of wood that had no knots. But if this is true, no blemishes. Perfect humanity. I finish, except to say what I was going to say. Why did the Lord Jesus take up humanity, child of God? Just look at it at your leisure. In the ark, he took up humanity to display deity. For God is manifest in flesh. And if we were to take the time, we could see so many verses that would tell us again of the deity that was seen when the Lord Jesus came into this world. And in the ark, we see deity being manifested. But in the table, child of God, it is not so much the deity that is being seen when the Lord Jesus came forth. Lo, I came to do thy will. My meat to do the will of him that sent me. And we see just the Lord Jesus doing the will of his Father. The table, oh, linking himself with us. And if there's a display of deity and humanity in the ark, thank God, he's linked himself with humanity in the table. And he's brought us in, and he's holding us up. And again, I could give you many, many verses that would tell you so beautifully of the Lord Jesus linking himself with humanity, linking himself with you and me. Thou shalt also make. Thank God not only to reveal deity, but also to bring you and me near in that table. In that altar, child of God, moving here for the Father's pleasure. For that altar, of course, the burnt offerings ascending. That's why it's called an altar of burnt offering, because it burneth all night until the morning. I was going to show you that it couldn't possibly be the sin offering. That fire was put out an awful long time ago. This fire will ever be kindled in that altar. But it speaks of one that came to do the will of his Father, and it would speak of a life of devotion that was for the Father's pleasure. And then, of course, when you look at that golden altar, would it bring before us something of the priesthood of God's beloved Son, linked himself with humanity, that he might take up your cause and my cause, that he might be a priest on your behalf and on my behalf. God bless you and bless his word.